Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody. Happy Sunday. Happy Mother's Day. And welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are looking at a variety of scripture that all leads us to the same place, namely, New Jerusalem. John 14 shows us Jesus telling us about many mansions in which the born-again Christian will live for all eternity. Galatians chapter 4 shows us that this place is the mother of all of us who are saved. Revelation 21 shows us exactly what New Jerusalem looks like and where it will be for all eternity. Jesus makes everything new, a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. And no, this New Jerusalem does not replace the geographic Jerusalem on earth. It is in addition to. Join us tonight for this fascinating study on the many mansions found in New Jerusalem. Over in the Roman Catholic Church, you hear a lot of talk, none of it found in the Bible, about Mary, the Virgin Mary, being the mother of the Christian, an idea that the Bible will in no way support. But the Bible does tell us that born-again believers in the body of Christ do have a mother, in a manner of speaking, and that is the New Jerusalem found in Revelation 21. Now, what better topic could you want to have a Bible study on about on Mother's Day than the true mother of the Christian church? Galatians 4:26 says, "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." Revelation 21, verses 21 and 22. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all these that you've gathered on this Mother's Day here in the chat room. And we thank you, God, for this ministry, for this platform, for the ability that you give us to not only be connected to each other, but to reach out around the world and share the gospel of the grace of God as a church family. And Lord, we ask you to be with us tonight, wash us clean of our sins, and have your Holy Spirit, Lord, lead us and guide us into all truth tonight. And as we open up the pages of your King James Bible, bless it, Lord, as we lift you up and lift your word up. And we ask all these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, happy Sunday, everybody. I got a lot of good feedback about the Sunday service this morning. Evidently, the message blessed a lot of people, and that is very encouraging to me. That makes me very, very happy. It was a pleasure preaching this morning, and I dearly missed not being here last Sunday, but it was my daughter's wedding, and we're going to be talking about a wedding tonight, and I'm going to be using some examples from my daughter's wedding about the wedding of the bride and the groom and the marriage supper of the Lamb and New Jerusalem. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again," the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, "and receive you unto myself," 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "up in the clouds, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And tonight we're going to see the book of Galatians, the Gospel of John, the book of Revelation. We're even going to go to the Old Testament, to the book of Ezekiel. And we're going to see all sorts of amazing things that connect this entire topic. In Ezekiel chapter 37, we read this. Ezekiel 37, 26 through 28. Ezekiel 37, 26 through 28. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. God the Father has a bride, and that bride is the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. Jesus Christ has a bride, and that is his body, the born-again church. And we're going to see, Jesus says, "Behold, I make all things new." 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ, behold, he is a new creature. All things have become new. Old things have passed away." And I kind of got that in reverse order, but you understand what I'm saying. Jesus Christ makes everything new, and in Revelation chapter 21, we are going to see just how new he makes everything. And it's going to be a fascinating ride through, well, where we're going to be living very, very shortly. We're going to be living in New Jerusalem. That's the house that Jesus has prepared for his bride. And the way that you get there is on Flight 777. Very glad that you're here with us tonight.
But at the grave
While that song was playing, I took a trip over to the JerusalemPost.com to see what was going on with Jerusalem. The headlines are not good. U.S. National Security Advisor addresses Israeli peer on Jerusalem violence. UNSC to meet on Jerusalem violence. Jordan summons Israel's envoy. Jordan warns Israel against barbaric attacks on mosque. Canada quartet slam Jerusalem violence. International pressure grows on Israel. Can Israel calm the storm that is brewing over Jerusalem? Security forces brace for capital Gaza violence ahead of Jerusalem Day. And IDF attacks Gaza targets in response to rockets and incendiary balloons. Jerusalem is literally burning right now. It is on fire. There are riots happening around the clock. There is unbelievable unrest and turmoil in the holy city tonight. And I don't know about you, but that seems as we go into this month of May and we get ready to go into springtime, man, oh man, oh man, it seems that all the conditions are perfect for a flight up and out of here on Flight 777 on Titus 213 Airlines. Everything seems to be percolating exactly what you would expect to see if you're a believer of Bible prophecy. If you spend any time at all within the pages of your King James Bible, what you're reading in the headlines is exactly what you should be reading, because you and I, we're getting ready to fly up and out of here, and it's going to be sooner rather than later. And yes, that is exactly why we scheduled our camp meeting on May 22nd, Pentecost weekend. Well, the Bible says, and give him no rest until he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in all the earth. And that's exactly what we're going to be doing on May 22nd here in St. Augustine, Florida. On Friday, May 21st, we're going to be opening up the bookstore. And on Saturday, May 22nd, we're going to have an all-day old-fashioned dinner on the grounds camp meeting. If you are planning on coming to the event on May 22nd, you need to register this week. At the end of this week, we're going to cut it off. We can't hold any more than 200 people, and we're getting pretty close to that now. So if you are planning on coming to our camp meeting Pentecost weekend, May 22nd, I urge you to go to nowtheendbegins.com and register and sign up, because there's not that many more spots left. And when we hit 200, that's it. We legally cannot hold any more people. But what a blessing to know that this event will highly likely, Lord willing, be sold out. And that makes me very, very happy that we're going to have a full house on that day.
Oh, we'll see how great, how great.
The official opening of our NTEB Bible Believers bookstore is going to be Friday, May 21st, between 2 and 3 in the afternoon. But did you know that last week we launched our online bookstore? And you can get there by going to BibleBeliever.com. Isn't that great that the Lord made it possible for us to get that web address of BibleBeliever.com? We tried for years to get that, and the Lord finally made it possible. And those premium names are expensive. They're hard to come by. But praise be to the Lord, He made it possible that we could afford to get BibleBeliever.com. And if you want to check out the online portion of our new bookstore, which we have named the NTEB Bible Believers Bookstore, all you have to do is go to BibleBeliever.com and it will take you right there. And so many of you have already been purchasing books and orders have already begun shipping. We've already had two waves of orders that we've shipped out. And tomorrow morning at 10 a.m., we will process all the orders that came in over the weekend. And we are excited that so many of you are buying books like Dispensational Truth and the Genesis 6 Giants and Bible Commentaries and, of course, the King James Holy Bible, and it's just exciting to see, and I thank you so much for supporting this effort of ours, because we really, really, I mean, these books that we're selling at the bookstore, these are books that I've been reading for years and years and years. Every single book that we put for sale in the bookstore are books that mean something to me personally. I'm not just having a bookstore for the sake of having a bookstore. I am trying to put into your hands some great Bible literature that has blessed me over the years, and I want it to be a blessing to you as well. So for all of you who have been going to BibleBeliever.com and checking out the bookstore and making purchases, we thank you very, very much. We sure do appreciate your support. And I had a lot of questions over the last couple of minutes. People asking, for those of us who cannot make it in person for the bookstore opening and for the camp meeting, will you be live streaming these events? And the answer is yes. And we're going to live stream it. Right from the front page of nowtheendbegins.com. So if you can't make it, take heart. Well, we will be live streaming the main portions of Saturday and the entire bookstore opening on Friday, May 21st. And I hope that will be a blessing to you.
My life is in your hands.
Earlier this afternoon, I got an email from Brother Dallas up in Calgary, Canada. And Dallas writes, "Police are now outside of Fairview Baptist Church watching how many are inside attending the Mother's Day service." He says, "I will give you all the info what happened here this weekend, but it's very, very dark times here in Canada. I am not fearful, but I am shaken today," he writes. Then he says, "Thank you for your contribution to our spiritual walk with Jesus. We are built up by your ministry daily, and let me tell you, we do need it. May the Lord God bless you richly, Brother Dallas." And we need to keep in prayer our Canadian brothers and sisters, because these are very, very, very dark times.
One day, Jesus is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready! Get ready!
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Heavenly Father, we come before you one more time and we ask for your blessing on tonight's Bible study. Lord, Jenny is asking, "Good evening, everyone. May I ask you to pray for me tonight? I had surgery, knee replacement surgery, 2 weeks ago. And over the weekend, I have been experiencing low blood pressure." Jenny is asking for prayer. Patty says, "Prayer request for my friend Dee. Just found out that she has 2 tumors and blood work shows levels of cancer. Many prayers are needed. Dee is going to the oncologist on Thursday. Also, my cousin Ronnie has spots in his brain, having a biopsy from one of the spots on Wednesday. Both say that they know the Lord." Jeanette is saying, "My dad needs prayer tomorrow. He has a procedure where they have to go into his heart through an artery and shock it to try and get it to make a steady rhythm. He's almost 88 years old, and Jeanette is asking for prayers for her dad. Shaycaster had an accident with a truck, which happened a while ago. Shar says, please pray for my 22-year-old daughter, who I raised in the church, but sadly she has gone her own way. Duane and Anna say, please pray that we find an affordable home. My wife's dad passed away and our home was taken, so we packed up and left the state to start over. And a friend of mine from church, Clayton Perry, he is battling cancer and he's going through chemotherapy right now. So please, I want let's take a moment now and pray for Duane and Anna. They need to find a new house. Shar needs prayer for her 22-year-old daughter. Shaycaster needs healing after an accident with a truck. Jeanette's dad needs prayer for his oblation surgery tomorrow on his heart. Patty's friend Dee has tumors and cancer. Her cousin Ronnie has a spot in his brain. And Jenny needs healing and prayers for the low blood pressure that she's experiencing after having knee replacement surgery. Heavenly Father, for all these prayers and all these that you've gathered together, we thank you so much, Lord, that we are a praying family. And your word says to not neglect the assembling together of ourselves as the manner of some is, and so much more as we see the day approaching. And Lord, it's just an honor and it's a privilege that we can gather as a church family. And we've seen so many of our prayers answered as a church family. And for these specific prayers that we mentioned tonight, please work and move, Lord, as only you can. We ask you to order and reorder these events for our good and for your glory. And please work among your people, Father. Work and move and heal and provide and protect and nourish and build up and strengthen. Your word says that a smoking reed and a bruised flax you will not quench. And even when we have just a little bit of strength left, you're there, Lord, to get us through. And so, Father God, for all these prayers and for the silent prayers of our hearts, meet with us now, Lord. And we ask all these things, Father God, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you, everybody, and welcome to tonight's Bible study. We're going to be talking about something very, very exciting. We're going to be talking about our new home, and that new home is New Jerusalem. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Turn to Galatians chapter 4 and let's take a look. Let's start there with the writings of our Apostle Paul. And let's take a look in Galatians chapter 4. And it's here that the Apostle Paul says something kind of funny. Kind of not really out of place. But it's very interesting. It's very compelling. It's very thought-provoking. Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 21. Galatians 4, we're going to start in verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. The bondmaid was Hagar, and the free woman was Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, that's Ishmael. But he of the free woman was by promise, and that was Isaac. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate has many more children than she which hath an husband. So Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 26, he says, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, you guys know that I wasn't here last Sunday because I had the great honor and the privilege to attend a wedding. and I attended my daughter's wedding last Sunday. And it was such a thrill to walk my daughter down the aisle and to take part in that service and that ceremony, and to be there to hand my daughter off and to lift her veil and give her one last kiss as an unmarried woman. And when the pastor said, "Who gives this woman to be married?" And I stood up and I said, "I do. Her mother and I do." And it was just so very exciting to walk her down the aisle and to be part of that wedding ceremony. Now, it's interesting, for the past couple of months, her husband, my daughter's husband, was doing something that most new husbands and new husbands-to-be have to do. My daughter's husband, Cameron, for the last couple of months, has been building and creating their marriage home. And he had to go out and he had to obtain a place, and it was four empty walls, and he had to begin to fill up the rooms of this new house. And this is exactly what the biblical principle is that when a man and woman are getting ready to be married, we read in the Bible that the groom goes away, and he goes away to prepare a place for the bride. Turn to Song of Solomon chapter 2, one of my favorite books to read in springtime. It's not quite springtime yet, but here in Florida, the weather is in the high 80s and the low 90s. It absolutely feels like springtime. But in Song of Solomon chapter 2, we see this wonderful, beautiful pre-tribulation rapture picture of the bridegroom and his bride. And we're just going to read, we're going to read a big chunk of it. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. Let me get a drink of water here. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, 1 through 13. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, 1 through 13. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall, and he looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, and the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. This is a gorgeous picture here in Song of Solomon chapter 2 of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. It's not teaching it as doctrine. It is presented here in type and in typology and in picture form. But this is exactly, when you talk about the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, this is exactly what the imagery is. The Apostle Paul says that he is going to present the body of Christ to Jesus Christ as a chaste virgin. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2, Paul says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." The picture here is exactly what I was talking about earlier, how I got to walk my daughter Kelsey down the aisle, and to take her by the hand and to lift up her veil. And when the pastor said, "Who presents this woman?" and I said, "I do." That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about that he's going to do. And in the book of Revelation, that great, wonderful, glorious book that wraps everything up, I get so tired when I hear people say it's so apocalyptic and it's so mysterious. It's really not. If you know the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, if you've ever read Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, Habakkuk, and we go Zephaniah, Zechariah, and that's why we go to all these Old Testament books all the time. And when you get to the book of Revelation, the amazing part of that book is it shows you how everything winds up. It shows you what happens to the devil. He winds up the beast, the dragon, the false prophet, and all of their followers wind up burning forever in the lake of fire. Without the book of Revelation, you don't know about God's final justice. Without the book of Revelation, you don't know where our final place is going to be. And we see that in Revelation 21, talking about the New Jerusalem. But everything is pictured as a wedding ceremony. And that's exactly what we saw in Song of Solomon chapter 2. It's a wedding ceremony, and the bridegroom comes for his bride in the springtime. And I couldn't read those verses without literal tears in my eyes. "For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, and the time of the singing of birds is come." Solomon is presenting us the pre-tribulation rapture of the church in springtime. And that's why we're holding our camp meeting and our bookstore opening on Pentecost weekend. Springtime. And we're going to hope and pray for the rapture. And if the rapture doesn't come, we have a lot more work to do. But either way, we're going to be prepared. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Starting in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." This is exactly what Solomon is talking about when he says this. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, the voice of my, verse 8, "The voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills." Verse 10. "My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my fair one, and come away." This is the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And everything is pointing to a wedding ceremony. Turn to Revelation 19. You can hear in my voice how excited that I am. And I am excited because I have been studying these passages for 30 years. Now, that's not as long as some have studied these passages, but let me tell you something. Over the past 30 years, I've gleaned a little bit. I've learned a thing or two about the nature and the timing of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And Song of Solomon clearly shows me that the rapture is going to be in the springtime. Revelation 19, let's start in verse 1, and we're going to go down to verse 9. Revelation 19, we're going to look at 1 through 9. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Alleluia! And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. This is why women wear white to get married. It is not that they've never been married before. It is not that they are virgins. But why do brides wear white? Because of Revelation 19:8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. So, women wear white when they get married, because we, as the bride of Christ and as the body of Christ, we are going to wear white when we marry the bridegroom. Now, I told you that my daughter's husband, he spent many months preparing a place for the two of them to live. He didn't live there before they got married, and she didn't live there either. But it was his job as the bridegroom to go away and to prepare a place for the two of them to live. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Southern Bell is asking, I wonder if the best man is the equivalent to the groom of what John the Baptist was to Jesus Christ. I think that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about, where he is going to present the body of Christ as a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. Paul is not the father of the bride, but Paul is really kind of like the best man. And everything about the Bible, about the Christian church, everything points to a wedding ceremony. Everything. And here in John chapter 14, Jesus, he is the beloved. From Song of Solomon chapter 2, he is the rose of Sharon. He is the lily of the valley. Jesus Christ is, he's every good thing you could ever name. He is high and lifted up, and he is perfect and he is righteous. He is perfect and he is righteous. And Jesus Christ is going to join us to himself in what Revelation 19 calls the marriage supper of the Lamb. And blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And if you're saved, well, that's exactly what you're called to. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:45-47, and I just want to take a couple of minutes and talk about how the born-again Christian church is the bride and the body of Jesus Christ at the same time. It is not one or the other. The born-again Christian church is the body and bride of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great chapter on the pre-tribulation rapture, 1 Corinthians 15:45-47, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, that's Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first that which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven." That's 1 Corinthians 15:45-47. "The trail of Scripture, which proves that, goes all the way back to the creation in Genesis, where we read about an amazing event that almost nobody connects with the New Testament church. Turn to Genesis chapter 2, verses 21-23. Genesis chapter 2, verses 21-23. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her into the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Now the Bible tells us that God created Adam in his own image in Genesis chapter 1. If you would have been alive in the Garden of Eden and seen Adam, you would have seen the very image of God himself. Now, shortly after God created Adam, it was decided that he needed a wife for him to be complete. So God created a bride for Adam. But Eve was not taken from the ground as Adam was. No, no, no. Eve was made up of very different material. Eve was formed from one of Adam's ribs, from Adam's own body. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to make a note about that. Eve was formed from Adam's own body. That means that Adam's bride was also his body at the same time. Think about that. Adam's bride, at the same time she was his bride, she was also his body because she was taken from his body. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 30-32. Ephesians 5:30-32. Talking about the church. "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the and the church." The Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 26-27. Colossians 1:26-27. "Even the mystery, which had been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now, I said all that to say this. Just as Adam was presented with a bride that was taken from his own body, Wait for it. So will God also present His Son, Jesus Christ, with a bride taken from His own body. How amazing is that? For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:2. Ephesians 5:23 and 24 say, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, we covered a lot of ground in just 30 minutes. But what have I shown you? I've shown you the complete circle of life. From Old Testament to New Testament, everything. It starts with a bride and a bridegroom, and it ends in a wedding ceremony, and this bride lives in a mansion that Revelation 21 says is New Jerusalem. And just as God took a bride from Adam's body, so too is the bride of Christ the body of Christ. It's not one or the other. We are both. If you're born again, if you're saved, you are the body of Christ. You are the bride of Christ. And we are going to live in New Jerusalem. And with that, we've got to take a break, but we'll be right back after this song. Amen. It is well with my soul. If you're just tuning in, we are looking tonight at New Jerusalem, what the Bible says is the mother of every saved person. Galatians 4:26, but Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Turn to Revelation chapter 21, if you would. Turn to Revelation chapter 21, and let's take a look at this amazing structure called New Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Stop right there. Revelation 21, 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's start reading in verse 1. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And here it is. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. In 2 Peter chapter 3, this is how Peter ends his writing. He's talking about the new heavens and the new earth. Karen has a question. Is the sea in Revelation 21 representing the people, or is this a literal sea? We are going to answer that question in just a moment. Very good question. So getting back to Revelation chapter 21... verse 1, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now Karen is asking, what sea is that? Well, that sea is not any sea that exists on the earth, and that sea does not represent people. Up in heaven, there is a frozen firmament called the deeps. And that is the ice barrier that is up in heaven that separates heaven from outer space. We have the first heaven, which is the birds and the clouds and the sky. We have the second heaven, which is what we call outer space. And it's the stars and the sun and the moon and the planets. And then there's the third heaven. The Apostle Paul said that he was taken up to the third heaven, and that's where paradise is. That's where God's throne is. That's where Jesus Christ is. But between the second and the third heaven, there is something called the deeps. And Job chapter 38, verse 30, the waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Job 41, 31, he maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. And we see this thing called the deeps, or the deep, that is up in outer space. This is not anywhere on earth. And it is a massive, unbelievably large, frozen firmament. Now, of course, science with the Hubble telescope, you have already read the stories and you can Google that. But NASA will tell you that when you go as far out in outer space as we're capable of going, we see evidence that there is a frozen firmament out there. Now, I believe that long before NASA figured it out. But it's no coincidence, because the Bible, your dusty old archaic King James Bible, has told you about the deeps for thousands of years. And this place called the deeps is up in heaven. And it is actually it's between the second and the third heaven. And the Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 25. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Now, what was he talking about when he says the deep? Well, we could say that it was when he was shipwrecked and he was floating in the water. Or you can compare scripture with scripture, and you can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And starting in verse 1, we read this, 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory, for I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ, talking about himself, above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one was caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. And so, back in Revelation 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And that sea is something that we call the sea of glass. It is the deep. It is a body of water which is above the firmament. And I already read that verse to you from Job 38:30, which says that the face of the deep is frozen. And of course, this is talking about the firmament, which is in outer space, which is between the second and third heaven. So when John in Revelation 21:1 says there is no more sea, that's why I read to you 2 Peter chapter 3. After the great white throne judgment, God is going to blow everything up. He's going to destroy it. He's going to get rid of it. He is going to give the Jew a new earth. He is going to give the Gentile a new heaven. And he is going to give the body of Christ new Jerusalem. And Jesus Christ says this. He says that he makes all things new. That is one of the great hallmarks of who Jesus Christ is. The Bible says that Jesus Christ makes all things new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Revelation 21:5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Jesus Christ is going to make everything new. He's not going to just do a cleanup operation. 2 Peter chapter 3 says he is going to destroy everything by a cleansing fire. I've spoken many times about how it seems to me that we are living in something that is more like a digital simulation. I don't want to use the term video game, but it's kind of like a video game. And God is able to speak and to rearrange all the parts and the pieces instantaneously. In the book of Genesis, it talks about how God spoke everything into existence and how exciting it is to read the book of Genesis and to see God's creative power. All he has to do is speak and everything rearranges itself. The Bible talks about invisible things. The Bible says that Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Colossians 1:16, for by him we're all, talking about Jesus Christ, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So 2 Peter chapter 3 says that the day is going to come where Jesus Christ is going to blow everything to pieces. That's the first heaven, that's the second heaven, and that's the third heaven. And everything outside of heaven, he is going to blow it up. And why? Because in turn to Job chapter 1. If you want to see how much of a cleansing operation that God needs to do, turn to Job chapter 1. Most of you know exactly why I'm going here. Job chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Job 1:6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. God has to make everything new because he's going to get rid of every single place where the footstep of Satan has ever trod. That's the first heaven. That's the second heaven. That's the deeps. That's the frozen firmament. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Turn to the book of Hebrews where we see this incredible picture of God just simply folding up the entire universe the same way that you would take a shirt out of the dryer and fold it up. Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers the flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. God is going to blow up every single place where Satan's foot has trod, where fallen angels have spent time, where the Genesis 6 giants have walked. And that's why in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter shows us something amazing. And of course, when we match 2 Peter chapter 3 with the book of Revelation, we know that Peter is talking about, starting in verse 10, where he says this, 2 Peter 3:10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." God is going to destroy. He's going to set on fire. He's going to burn it to the ground. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. And I want to show you the great white throne judgment. And what Peter is talking about takes place in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, look at verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." And then if you go down to verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and he that sat on it, and from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them." This is the great white throne judgment, not to be confused with the judgment seat of Christ for believers. This is the great white throne judgment where Old Testament saints are going to be rewarded, and the unsaved dead are going to have their day in court. And when this happens, at the great white throne judgment, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that God's going to blow everything up. Now, right now, hell is in the heart of the earth. The literal, actual, visible hell that burns with everlasting fire is right now in the center of our planet Earth. But at the great white throne judgment, the earth is going to be exploded. And every single soul that exists right now in hell is going to be broken out of hell, and those souls are going to be floating free in outer space. And we're all going to be there. The Bible says, "Know ye not that ye shall judge men and angels?" The Bible says that we, as the body of Christ, will judge men and angels. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 says this. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation," talking about the church in heaven after the rapture. "And look at what we're going to do. "And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And so for 1,000 years, we are going to reign on the earth with Jesus Christ. And then, and I know that I'm giving you a lot of scripture, but it's so important to have all of this together so that we can truly understand what New Jerusalem is. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 through 4. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust, and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Now turn to the book of Jude. Turn to the book of Jude. Jude chapter 1, verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. And the judgment of the great day, now go back to Revelation chapter 20. The judgment of the great day is the great white throne judgment. And in preparation for this judgment, which takes place after the battle of Gog and Magog, which takes place after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, it is in this time that 2 Peter chapter 3, where God is going to destroy the earth, he's going to blow it up, and every single soul that's been burning in hell is now going to be standing at the judgment throne of God that we read about in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. And I saw a great throne, and him that sat on it, and from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell. I told you that hell is going to be broken out of the earth. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, turn to Revelation 21. Now we have truly set the table. Now we understand all of the events that lead up to this moment. Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. When we come back from this last break, we are going to look at the beautiful, glorious many mansions from John 14. We are going to look at New Jerusalem that our Apostle Paul says is the mother of us all. We'll be right back after this song.
living, no thought was I giving of dying, and where I would go. I was looking and buying, so hard was I trying to gain all this world had to hold. No peace and no pleasure could I even measure with all that I had to gain. I repented and prayed, Christ saved me that day. Now I have got something to say. I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
Now my life's worth living, since I've been forgiven. Christ made a real change in me. I'm no longer crying when I think about dying, 'cause heaven is waiting for me. Now Satan's still lying, he's always trying to lead you down the wrong way. Just call on Christ's name, he'll save you today. Then look back to Satan and say,
I'm not going to hell. Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
No,
I'm not going to hell.
Because
I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm saved to new life, so I'm blind. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved.
Amen.
And I'm not
How
going
about you?
To hell.
Amen, amen, amen. And if the Son shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. If you're not saved, you better get saved right now. You better get on your knees and ask the Almighty God who created this universe, Jesus Christ, that the book of Colossians tells us that all things were created by Him and for Him, for His pleasure. You better get down on your knees if you're not saved and ask Him to save your soul right now. Don't wait another day. Don't wait another minute. All right, tonight we have taken a literal rocket ride through major portions of the Old and New Testament, and we were like a heat-seeking missile looking for one topic, and that topic is the mother of us all. It is New Jerusalem. Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We showed you tonight that when God wanted to take a bride for Adam, He didn't create Adam's bride from the dust of the ground, from the clay, from the dirt. No. God took Eve from the body of Adam so that the type would be complete. Because thousands of years later, when God would be manifest in the flesh, God the Father manifest in the flesh as Jesus Christ, thousands of years later, when Jesus Christ would walk this earth, He would call out a people unto Himself, and we call this the bride of Christ and the body of Christ. And I showed you the amazing scriptural connections between Adam and Eve, Adam is the first. He is called the first Adam. Jesus Christ is called the last Adam. The book of the Bible, the Bible begins in the book of Genesis, and it begins with man, and it ends in the book of Revelation, and it ends with man finally being redeemed and everything being made new. Jesus says this. He says in verse 5 of Revelation 21, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Now let's take a look at this amazing New Jerusalem that God has spent the last 2,000 years preparing for His bride. Remember, John chapter 14, John talks about the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house." Where is His Father's house? Heaven. "There are many mansions." Where are there many mansions? In New Jerusalem. "If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you." Now, keep your finger in John chapter 14 and turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And what do we see? We see Jesus Christ returning to heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 9, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Now, John chapter 14, verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you." Now, how do we know that John is talking to the church and not talking to national Israel? Because national Israel was not promised heaven. The Jewish people were not promised heaven. The Jewish people were not promised mansions in heaven. What were the Jewish people promised? The Jewish people were promised a kingdom in Israel that the Bible calls the kingdom of heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" That's what the Jewish people were promised. But in John chapter 14, Jesus is talking to his church. He's not talking to national Israel. He's speaking prophetically. And in John 14, verse 2, we see the amazing pre-tribulation rapture. In my Father's, Southern Bell is saying, "So the Father's house is heaven." Absolutely right. The Bible says that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God the Father has never left heaven. Jesus Christ has. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. But God the Father has never left heaven. And so when Jesus says, "In my Father's house," remember he said, "I must be about my Father's business." Well, his Father is in heaven. His Father's business is from heaven. Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me." And in John 14, 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Keep your finger in John 14, 3. And again, another proof of the pre-tribulation rapture. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, for the verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, go back to John 14:3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's exactly what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is talking about. Do you see why we separate Matthew, Mark, and Luke from the Gospel of John? John's Gospel is very, very different. John's Gospel is very much in line with what the Apostle Paul taught. Matthew, Mark, and Luke is not. Nick is asking, if God the Father never left heaven, then who created Adam and Eve? Well, God is a Godhead, is he not? God's Spirit has always been everywhere. The Bible says this, that God fills heaven and earth. The Bible says, and I'm trying to think of where the passage is, I think it's David talking about, where shall I flee? You fill heaven. What is that passage? Let me see if I can find it real fast. Talks about how God fills every... Well, Jeremiah 23:24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? So God, the Father, has never left heaven. But Jesus Christ has, the Holy Spirit has. The Bible says that God fills all in all. God is a spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and in truth. But God's Spirit is everywhere. I don't really have time to go into that, because if I do, we're not going to look at what we need to look at in Revelation chapter 21. But remind me, we'll pick it up, Lord willing, on our Wednesday night Bible study. Revelation 21, verse 10. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, coming, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. It's a cube. New Jerusalem is a cube. It has four sides, and the length is as large as the breadth. It is a perfect cube. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof in 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Jesus says in Revelation 3, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. And here we see pure gold, in verse 18, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And look down in verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of their earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So here we see there are three elements that stand out. God is going to make a new earth for the Jewish people. That's called the kingdom of heaven. He is going to make a new heaven for the Gentile. In all eternity, you are still going to see the same three groups of people that you have seen from the very beginning. You are going to see the Jews and Israel. You are going to see the Gentiles. And you are going to see the body of Christ, which is the church. And the Jews and the Gentiles are going to make babies and populate not just earth, but as far out as you can go. And we understand with our limited knowledge of space that not only is outer space expanding, it's never ending. And all throughout eternity, the Jews and the Gentiles that are going to be on this earth are going to make babies and populate, and you are going to see perfect government, you are going to see perfect rule and reign and righteousness, and you are going to see God's bride, which is the Jews and Israel. And the Jewish people are going to get a brand new earth. And Israel and Jerusalem is going to be the center of the universe. The Gentiles and the Gentile kings of all the nations, the Bible says that they will bring their glory and honor into it. And the body of Christ, which is a finite group of people, when the rapture takes place, not one single soul will be added to the body of Christ. The rapture ends membership in the body of Christ. So I want you to think about this for a second. Right now, if the rapture was to happen tonight, if the rapture was to take place tonight, there would be millions and millions and millions, there would be hundreds of millions of people who would all be brought together over the last 2,000 years who are part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ did not start with the Apostle Paul. The body of Christ did not start with the Apostle Paul. Romans 16:7 says, "Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." So, Romans 16:7 tells us that the body of Christ did not start with the Apostle Paul, but the body of Christ ends with the rapture. Now, when the rapture takes place, it's going to be a lot of people. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Verse 11. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000s times 10,000s, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing." And Revelation chapter 5 shows us the body of Christ in heaven. Verse 9, And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Karen is asking, so does this mean that when the Jews and Gentiles regenerate, they will never die? Turn to Revelation chapter 22. Turn to Revelation chapter 22. Look at verses 1 and 2. Karen is asking, when we get to eternity, do the Jews and Gentiles that repopulate everything, do they never die? Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So, here we see the tree of life, the very same tree of life from Genesis that was taken away from Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were made to live forever, but they needed to eat from the tree of life. Turn to Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. Genesis 3, 22 through 24. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil, and now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God hath sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And in Revelation chapter 22, in Revelation chapter 22, what do we see? In Revelation 22, we see the people on earth eating from the same tree of life, and that is how they live forever. Now, we don't have to eat from that tree. You and I who are saved, who are part of the body of Christ, we have eternal life. Turn to John chapter 10. Turn to John chapter 10. We have something that is so much better than what even the people in Revelation chapter 22 have. We have eternal life. I want you to think about that. Our life is hid in God with Christ. We don't need to eat the leaf of a tree. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. How amazing is that? We see the tree of life that the Jews and Gentiles are going to have to eat from to stay alive forever. But you and I, who are part of the body of Christ, who are the bride of Christ? This is why I spent so much time in the first hour talking about the bride and the body. Can you see how important that it is to understand that we as the church are the body and bride of Christ? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And Jesus has spent the last 2,000 years creating the many mansions that are contained in New Jerusalem that the Apostle Paul says is the mother of us all. Not Mary, not anybody. We are the bride of Jesus Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are the bride that was taken from his own body. He is the last Adam, and he has given unto us eternal life. And we can never die, we can never lose it. Turn to Romans chapter 8, and I'll close with this thought. John chapter 10 says, I know my sheep, and they follow me, and they hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life. The verse that I got saved on, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 35. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Remember, we're part of his body. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And here it is. Here it is. For I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see why we can never be separated from Jesus Christ? Why we don't have to eat leaves of the tree of life to live forever? Because when you and I got saved, an amazing miracle happened. Not only did we have full payment and pardon for our sins, past, present, and future, not only were we given eternal life, once saved, always saved, we were put into something that Paul called a mystery, which he revealed, and that mystery is the body of Christ, which is likened to a marriage ceremony. We can never lose our salvation, because at salvation we were put into the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus would have to cut off a piece of his own body to unsave us. And that's why once saved, always saved. Because when you were saved, you were placed into the body of Christ. I hope this study was a blessing to you. It was a blessing to me. I get so excited thinking about these eternal things. I am filled with gratitude to the one who saved my soul 30 years ago. And placed me into his own body, and made me flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. And Paul says that our light affliction worketh but for a moment. And one day, we're going to hear that trumpet sound, we're going to hear that shofar, and we're going to be called up home to be with our bridegroom. Song of Solomon chapter 2. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons and comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. The voice of my beloved, behold, He cometh leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. I hope this study was a blessing for you tonight, and I thank you so much for tuning in. Please share our links, and please pray. Pray for our camp meeting and the bookstore and everything that we have going on. We still have a lot of loose ends to tie up, but thank God everything is all beautifully coming together. I thank you for tuning in tonight. I thank you for being part of this broadcast and for being part of the NTEB family of believers around the world. Lord willing, we'll see you back here tomorrow, Monday afternoon, at noon Eastern time for our Prophecy News podcast. Good night, everybody.
That